Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 20 to 24. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Hear now the word of God. Then he, Christ, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 16 through 19, in which Christ rebuked the multitudes who expressed personal criticisms against both John the Baptist and Christ himself. And rather than repent of their sins and put faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, the multitudes chose instead to throw personal criticisms at both John and Christ. They said, John the Baptist, he's demon-possessed. Christ, he eats and drinks in excess. Christ, he's guilty by association of these being around these wicked tax collectors and sinners. They threw personal criticisms at both John and Christ. Christ likened the people who expressed such personal criticisms to children to whom nothing satisfies them. He said, basically, they're spoil sports. They're killjoys. They're party poopers. Nothing will satisfy them. They're like the little children in the marketplace. When the other children want to play funeral, they say, no, I want to play the wedding game. When the children want to play the wedding game, they say, no, I want to play the funeral game. Nothing satisfies them is the main point that Christ wants to make about these hardened multitudes. But John the Baptist kept preaching the gospel of Christ. Christ himself kept preaching the gospel. Jesus kept performing miracle after miracle after miracle in front of these hard-hearted people. He confirmed over and over and over again through his preaching and his miracles that he is the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. So Christ rebuked the multitudes and said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Be warned. Christ, in effect, told them, you need to repent of your sins and put faith in me as the Christ. Rather than throwing lies and personal criticisms against John the Baptist and myself, you need to repent of your sin and turn to me with faith as the Christ. It has been said that the sting of any rebuke is the truth. The sting of any rebuke is the truth. And the truth here is that the multitudes had no excuse for their unbelief in Jesus as the Christ. They had no excuse. The people saw, they heard, and they experienced the many, many miracles of Christ, which Christ then was fulfilling Old Testament scriptures which they had heard read to them over the years. Look how Christ described his miracles in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Anyone at that time with spiritual sight, looking at the ministry of Christ and his preaching and all his miracles through the lens of Old Testament scripture, anyone with spiritual sight at that time that the Heavenly Father gives would have understood that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Christ continues in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, saying, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Well, by being offended, through their criticisms, they showed that they were offended. They showed they had hard hearts by being offended. When Christ offends someone, it shows what you and I with physical eyes cannot see, and that is hard hearts. Christ himself offended them. John the Baptist preached Christ, such that then John the Baptist offended them because he preached Christ. But the rebuke Christ gave the multitude for their criticisms against him in verses 16 through 19, though it was serious, it was restrained compared to the rebuke that Christ gave those who treated him with indifference in our text today in verses 20 to 24. Let me say it this way. We must respond to the gospel of Christ with repentance from sin and put faith in Christ. We must. That's how we should respond. It is sinful to respond to Christ with either personal criticisms or indifference. Either one is sinful. But the sin of treating Christ with indifference is greater than the sin of personally criticizing him. So let us examine why that is the case. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, indifference and self-deception. Indifference and self-deception. Look at verse 20. Then he, Christ, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. His mighty works refer to the miracles. The miracles. It is the word through which we get dynamite, is one of the words used for miracles. Miracles, wonders, and signs. If you go and read in Acts chapter 2, the three words used for miracles, they're powers, wonders, and signs. Powers, wonders, and signs. Dunamis, they get the word dynamite from it. Shows the almighty power of God. And we're to respond with wonder, and it's a sign and it points to who God is in Christ Jesus. So Christ then is showing the almighty power of God who created the heavens and the earth by his mere word. And he's showing that mighty power over and over and over again within sight and sound of the multitudes following Christ in his ministry. In verse 20, Christ rebuked the cities in which most of his miracles had been done because they did not repent of their sin. To rebuke means to scold, to reprimand, to reprove. They should have repented of their sins. They should have submitted to his lordship as the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they refused. For the most part, the three cities mentioned here, we have Chorazin and Bethsaida in verse 21 and Capernaum in verse 23. These three cities represented all the places at this point where Christ's miracles had been done so far, basically. That's what they're representing. For the most part, the inhabitants of these cities did not take any action against Christ when we look at the record that's there. They didn't take physical action against Christ. For the most part, they simply ignored him. Well, the Son of God was walking in their midst, preaching, teaching, and performing unprecedented miracles in their midst. They carried on with business and life as usual. They seemed unaffected. They simply ignored Christ, which is the essence of indifference. It's the essence of indifference. From a human perspective, think about it a minute, from a human perspective, we ourselves around us have different people. Some of them throw criticisms at Christ. There's one gentleman I remember working with that would like to come up with me. He was a liberal Lutheran that thought he was a Christian, but he was a deist at best. And he'd throw criticisms after criticisms, denying the miracles recorded in Scripture. But I've worked with a lot of other people that know about Christ and God's Word. They're indifferent. Vast majority of people in our day are indifferent. They simply ignore Christ. Go about their business and their lives as usual. They're not taking personal criticisms and personal attacks against Christ. They're kind of like, as the libertarians like to say, they're not harming anyone. They're simply being indifferent. From a human perspective, it may seem foolish, because Jesus is the Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. From a human perspective, it appears at first glance to be just foolish, but better than somebody who comes with personal criticisms. But think about what indifference to Christ means. It means that they're living their lives as usual if Christ is meaningless. Indifference to Christ is serious, wicked sin. And it is worse than the critic. Because the indifferent person is saying Christ is not even worth arguing about. The Bible is filled with examples of people who treated God with indifference. And God's anger burned against them. During the reign of King Josiah in Judah, one day Hilkiah, the high priest, happened to find the book of God's law in the temple that had been ignored for years, where the people and the king and everyone was just living life and doing business as usual. As if God really didn't exist. When King Josiah heard the words of God's law read, Josiah tore his clothes and said in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 13, "Great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." God's anger was great. They had treated God and his law with indifference, ignoring it, living life as if God and his law did not exist. And God's anger and wrath burned greatly against them for that sin of indifference. In Christ's parable of the royal wedding feast, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 5, it says that the guests who were first invited made light of it, and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. These people here in Matthew 22, verse 5, treated the royal wedding feast with indifference. They did not mistreat and kill the king's slaves, as some of the other citizens had done in the very next verse in Matthew 22, verse 6. They were simply indifferent. But they were equally excluded from the royal wedding feast. Many are called to attend the royal wedding feast, but indifference shows that they are not among the few that are chosen. Matthew 22, verse 14. Indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ will continue until the day that Christ returns. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 28 and verse 30, Christ said this, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built." And then in verse 30, "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Certainly, some of the people in Noah's day must have personally criticized Noah. He's building a ship in the middle of the desert. Some of the worst inhabitants of Sodom tried to sexually attack the angels who came to rescue Lot. But most of the people in the days of both Noah and Lot paid no attention to God or his servants. Most people simply ignored them. Most people treated both Noah and Lot with indifference. Yet, these indifferent people were also destroyed, because they rejected God just as totally as those who actively expressed their unbelief with personal criticisms and abuse. Every one of us must be on our guard against the deceptiveness of a hard heart. Sin is deceptive. It's sneaky. Just because one knows the biblical facts, just because one can talk the biblical language, just because somebody attends church now and then on Sundays, does not make one a Christian. Going about living our daily lives, doing our own business, ignoring Christ and God's law, is a great sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 states, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Our hearts can be easily hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, so that over time we gradually ignore God and his law more and more and simply live our own lives the way we want to live it, as if God doesn't exist. The drift away from God and his law can be very subtle and deceptive and sneaky. Christ talked about how the deceitfulness of sin can harden our hearts in the parable of the sower and the seed, and specifically in regard to one of the seeds. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Christ said, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and they bear no fruit." Over time in our lives, the cares of this world, whether it be the deceitfulness of riches, doing about business things that we have to do, making a living, they can harden our hearts so that we live life being earthly minded, self-centered, ignoring God and His law, becoming unfruitful in the things of God. So Christ indeed is saying, beware, be watchful. Right? Matthew chapter 10 is the greatest chapter on discipleship, but it's flowing into this saying, beware, be watchful. A mark of a true disciple is one who's watching over their heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It can be easily hardened. In our text today, the Lord Jesus Christ's righteous anger burned against the privileged cities who witnessed the awesome evidence of His divine power and goodness in the miracles that He performed over and over and over again. And yet they had hard hearts. They did not repent, as the end of verse 20 says. Here we see the biblical principle as stated in point number 2 of our sermon. Greater privilege is greater responsibility. Look at verse 21 and 22. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Woe to you. Now the word woe is sometimes used in Scripture to represent grief, sorrow. Like, woe is me, I'm sorrowful. But most of the time, the word woe represents God's judgment, as it does here. Christ is saying, woe to you, God's judgment upon you. When people have great opportunity to hear God's word, and in this case, even to see miraculous power demonstrated, their guilt for rejection is increased drastically. Where more is given, more is accounted. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 26 and 27 puts it this way. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. The greater the light, the greater the punishment for not receiving it. Chorazin and Bethsaida were cities in the region of Galilee. Christ's miraculous works should have shaken the foundation of every Jew in Galilee, even more than the preaching of Jonah, which shook every person in the pagan Gentile city of Nineveh, from the king down to the least servant. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. The pagans of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. But most Galileans did not respond to Christ at all, much less repent. Chorazin was a small village in the hills about 2.5 miles north of Capernaum. Bethsaida was the hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip, and it was located farther north and to the east. Christ visited both Chorazin and Bethsaida as he ministered throughout the region of Galilee, where he had his headquarters in Capernaum, and probably at Peter's mother-in-law's house. To Galilean Jews, Tyre and Sidon symbolized pagan Gentile wickedness and worthlessness. Tyre and Sidon were typical seaport cities, noted for their immorality and their ungodliness as metropolitan seaport cities. Even by pagan standards, they were immoral. Both were entrenched with sexually immoral Baal worship. Yet, Christ in verse 21 says that both Tyre and Sidon would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes if they had seen and heard the miracles that Christ performed at Chorazin and Bethsaida. In other words, Christ is saying that the hearts of the Jews living in Chorazin and Bethsaida were more hardened than the wicked hearts of the immoral Gentiles of Tyre and Sidon. If you were a Jew at that time from Chorazin and Bethsaida, you would have been shocked. This is a shocking rebuke. Few things Christ might have said would have stunned and offended the Jews more than being not just compared, but saying, you're worse than these wicked pagan Gentiles in extreme sexual immorality in Tyre and Sidon. Christ says in verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. In other words, at the great white throne judgment, at the last day, the judgment of the unbelieving Gentiles of Tyre and Sidon will be less severe than for the unbelieving Jews of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Christ here makes two truths. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. God is just. Each person gets their due. More sin, more punishment. Less sin, less punishment. Justice involves the principle of proportionality. That's why our own criminal justice system has different degrees of crimes. Misdemeanors into actual first, second, third degree crimes, felonies, etc. Likewise, there will be degrees of punishment in hell. Some will be punished less severely than others. And among those who get the severest punishment in hell will be those who received the most revelation from God but refused to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Those who refuse to believe in the face of faithful preaching and teaching and countless miracles will be punished the most severely when they refuse to believe in the face of the most revelation of who Christ is. Let me say it another way. The place of a sinner in hell will be proportioned to the advantages they spurned and wasted in this world. Christ said it this way in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Sinners will be judged and punished at Judgment Day according to the opportunities of knowing truth and knowing God and knowing their duty. Think of pagan Gentiles who have lived life on this earth, been born, lived, and died, and never had the Bible. What standard will they be judged by? By the standard of truth of God and Himself that has been revealed to them. That's the standard they will be judged by. Pagan Gentiles who have lived life on this earth and died without ever receiving knowledge of Jesus Christ from the Bible will be judged according to the standard they have been given. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. What is clearly known about God, His eternal power and divinity are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They ought to glorify God, honor Him, and give thanks, but they refuse. Romans 1, 20 and 21. Pagan Gentiles who have also lived life with the truth of God written in their hearts, Paul says. They're not only walking around in the theater of God's creation, they also have the law of God written in their hearts because they are a human being created in the image of God. So Romans 2, 14 and 15 says that the law of God is written in their hearts, excusing or defending them. And to the extent to which they have perverted and suppressed and held down God's truths and worshipped and served idols rather than the Creator, they will be judged and punished at Judgment Day. Romans 1, 18 to 32. But anyone who has had the opportunity of knowing Christ Jesus, which is everyone here, anyone who has had the opportunity of knowing Christ Jesus and have lived life around Christian influences, as the children are in this building right now, they will receive an unspeakable increase of guilt and punishment at Judgment Day if they refuse to repent of their sins and put faith in Christ. The words "more tolerable" for Tyre and Sidon at Judgment Day means their guilt will be less severe. The guilt of the pagan out there that has lived life in the theater of God's creation and not glorified God and not given thanks and has not lived up to the law of God written in their hearts, but have never heard of Christ, they will be in hell for their sin. But their punishment will be less severe than the one who has lived life knowing of Jesus Christ, hearing the Word of God preached and taught. We have the record of His miracles. And in the face of more revelation, to rebel against it and not repent of sin is a great sin in God's sight. And the punishment of that person will be very severe in hell. The same thing is here said by Christ concerning Capernaum, yet in stronger terms. Point three, greater indifference, greater punishment. Look at verses 23 and 24. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Christ reserves His strongest rebuke to unbelievers in Capernaum. Christ made His headquarters here in this beautiful, prosperous fishing village on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Christ performed more miracles, He preached more sermons in and around Capernaum than at any other place in His earthly ministry. It was here in Capernaum that Christ raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed the nobleman's son. It was in Capernaum Christ healed the demonic possessed person. Peter's mother-in-law He healed. The woman with the bleeding hemorrhage He healed. Two blind men He healed. The centurion's servant He healed. The demonic person who couldn't speak, he healed. The paralytic who was lowered through the roof by his friends, he healed here in Capernaum. And yet all of Christ's mighty works and miracles had little impact on the citizens of Capernaum. We have the record of all of this, the eyewitness accounts of what they saw and what they heard. To be indifferent about it is just to be as wicked as those in Capernaum. And because of their indifference, they would not be exalted to heaven as they thought they deserved, but rather they would descend to Hades, as the beginning of verse 23 states. Now, the word Hades is sometimes used in Scripture to refer to the grave, or all of us would go when we die. Okay? It can refer to that, depending on the context. But here, as it is often used in Scripture, Hades is referring to an actual place of punishment. And you can read at the end of Revelation where death and Hades are finally thrown into hell, where those who are in this temporary place of punishment will receive the eternal punishment in hell. Christ goes on to say at the end of verse 23 that the mighty works, his miracles he performed at Capernaum were so amazing that had they been done in Sodom, way back in Genesis 18 and 19, that Sodom would have remained until this day, thousands of years later. That is, the people of Sodom would have repented of their sin, turned to God, and been spared of the destruction that they experienced. Even in our secular world today, the word Sodom is a synonym for extreme moral depravity. It has the infamous distinction of being used in the word sodomy, referring to the most wicked forms of homosexuality and sexual bestiality. In Genesis chapter 19, when a group of Sodom's worst perverts tried to rape the angels at Lot's house, they were struck blind. But their homosexual enslavement was so intense that even after they were blinded, in order to satisfy their perverted, wicked lusts, Genesis 19, verse 11 says that they became weary trying to find the door, still trying to rape them. Yet the unbelievers at Capernaum, who are indifferent to Christ in the face of great revelation, are worse sinners. As far as we know, the people of Capernaum had no homosexual sin or any other gross sexual sin. Most of the citizens at Capernaum were viewed from a human perspective as generally peaceable, good citizens. Yet, because they were indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing to submit to his authority, repenting of their sins, turning their back on their sinful lifestyle and idolatry and selfishness to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and put faith in him, they refused. And because of that, their punishment on Judgment Day will be worse than that of Sodom. That's an eye-opener. As we have said many times, contrast is the mother of clarity. As I told my Sunday school class this morning, I'm writing on a whiteboard with a black marker. We don't use a marker that's almost white in color. Contrast is what we want to show clarity. And Christ certainly indeed does here. Think about this. When we compare the cities of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, we see that Capernaum exceeded Chorazin and Bethsaida in the preaching and the miracles of Christ. When we compare the wickedness of Sodom with Tyre and Sidon, we see that Sodom exceeded Tyre and Sidon in wickedness. In these striking, sobering contrasts here, Christ makes plain that people who are the most blessed by God in this world will receive the worst punishment in hell if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment against the sexual sins of Sodom will be exceeded by judgment against the spiritual indifference of Capernaum. For the earthly, respectable, unbelieving citizens of Capernaum, hell will be hotter than the crude and sexually immoral unbelievers of Sodom. The self-righteous person with a form of religion who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is more wicked in God's sight than the idolatrous, immoral pagan. Christians, for good reason, get pretty bent out of shape over gross sexual sins. But indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ is worse than the respectable, law-abiding person you see driving on the road right now that could care less about the Lord Jesus Christ, that is indifferent, that lives their life as if God doesn't exist and they ignore Jesus Christ and says he ain't worth arguing about even. I'll live my life the way I please. That person is worse than the one who's engaged in gross sexual immorality that has no clue and never heard of Christ. That's quite an eye-opener. The sin of Capernaum was not the sin of immoral violence or the sin of gross sexual immorality, but of indifference. Christ's preaching and teaching perhaps mildly interested them. Christ's miracles, perhaps, entertained them like they were watching a magic show. But Christ himself never moved their hearts. Christ's truth never changed their minds. Christ's warnings about sin never caused them to repent. Christ's offering of salvation never induced faith. And because of their sin of indifferent unbelief, Christ said to them in verse 24, "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable, it'll be less severe for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So, I ask you, how are we to respond to this text? So what? Christ, again, is our model in everything. Christ is our model in everything. For Christ, zeal, religious passion, zeal for his Father's house consumed him. It ate him up, as it says in John chapter 2, verse 17. Zeal for his Father's house consumed him. Now, we know Christ is fully God and fully man in one person. But in his humanity, Christ was a man of passion. He was a man of passion. Christ was neither critical nor indifferent of his heavenly Father. Christ was a man fully driven in his pursuit of God and the things of God. Likewise, the pursuit of God for us as Christ's disciples is not to be a part-time weekend exercise. The pursuit is to be relentless. It is to consume us. We are to hunger and thirst for God and his word and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. We must pant for God as the deer after the water brooks. Psalm 42, verse 1. The kingdom of God, as Christ has said, advances by preaching through that violence. where God stirs up in regenerate hearts a storm of powerful affections for him. Strong desires for a closer walk with him. Being a disciple of Christ is a pursuit of passion. It's a pursuit of love. It's a pursuit of delight. It's a pursuit of devotion that says, he is my portion forever. He is the essence of my inheritance. He is what I seek above all things. I seek first him and his righteousness. Christ is the pearl of greatest price. I will sell all to have Christ. Lukewarmness will not do, as Christ made clear to the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. He says, I will spew them out of my mouth. Indifference will not do. Weekend religion will not do. Indifference to Christ is worse than the extreme sexual wickedness of ancient Sodom. So obviously we must examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves. If there's anyone here who has a heart that's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, slowly through the cares of this world or through the pursuit of riches, cry out to God for repentance and for revival. Say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Help me to love you and treasure you above all earthly things. God promises in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, return to me, and I will return to you. We serve a gracious, loving God. When we repent from our sin and idolatry and selfishness and sin and return to God through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, he returns to us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. These are hard words. I pray that you would create soft hearts. Forgive us of sinful priorities in our lives, of running to our paneled houses and homes and earthly priorities and earthly cares, but not caring about you and your house and your kingdom and the glory of Christ. Cleanse us, forgive us, create in us clean hearts. Give us a zeal that consumes us, a zeal for your house, for your glory, that we want to make your glory known in the face of Jesus Christ to this world that's dying in sin and facing a coming judgment. Keep us from the sin of indifference, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Christ's precious name. Amen.